When I was in high school, my grandparents gave me one of those hand-me-down typewriters that had belonged to who knows who in the family. It was made by the Royal Typewriter Company. Had all metal components, just about. It was your basic classic black, and it came in a hard shell case. The thing was a tank. The black keys were on these levers that you didn't strike as much as you shoved to get the font up on the roller. And I'm amazed to think back to all the women who were in office pools typing with these beasts. I mean, their fingers had to be like Charles Atlas just to produce those things. They named it a Royal, and I think for a good reason, because the things were royal pains to work with. And they were loud. Some of you may have had one of those antiques, and they were so loud with the font clacking on the roller, you could hear them across town. But hallelujah, when I got into college and seminary, I bought me a Smith Corona electric typewriter. Those suckers didn't have ribbons. You put in a cartridge. You didn't need white out. Just pop the buttons and it correct your typographical errors for you. You didn't have to slam the keys. It took a much lighter touch, but the things were still loud. I can remember in the apartments and seminary, you always knew when somebody was working on a paper below you or beside you. And sometimes you would hear that clack, 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 like 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. We did not always get along well when it came time for term papers. And if you spent any time in offices, you know that the next greatest thing was the IBM typewriter that had this ball with all the letters and symbols on it, and you could type away on that thing, and that ball would just dance all over it. It was fascinating to watch it. Some people maybe watched it so much they made more errors on it, and if you wanted to change the font, all you did was pop in another ball. Now, those things were really light on the touch. They were a breeze to use. And they even had a memory function, so you could push the button and poof, it'd spit out another copy of what you had just written. Apparently, they didn't realize that copy machines were on the horizon, so your typewriter didn't have to do that. And you know what came next, the personal computer and word processing. And those aren't loud at all. When you're working on that keyboard, you have little taps and clicks. Much, much more user-friendly and easier on the people who live below you and next door. How many of you have smartphones? How many of you curse at them? Man, that's about all of you. You ought to listen to my wife sometimes. You know, on the smartphones, the keyboard is right there on the screen, but you're not depressing anything. You are simply touching a little piece of glass. You can't feel the key do anything. When you go to send a message or do some other function, you're not always sure if you have accomplished the task. And so the engineers have created something called haptics. You ever hear of a haptic? The engineers understand that people want to know that something is actually happening while they're working. And with the haptics, you touch a key, and in some brands, you get a little tiny vibration, because without it, you are not sure that the action that you have initiated has done what it's intended to do. Haptics, not hap tricks, haptics. 13th chapter of the Gospel of John is part of what we call the farewell discourse. It is that intimate gathering of Jesus and his disciples as he is bidding them goodbye. Before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus tells them the meaning of the last 3 years they had spent together. He once again reveals his identity. He tells them about the intimate relationship he has with God and what his relationship with the disciples will mean once he has ascended to the Father. He tells them that they will be sent out as sheep among wolves. He tells them what they must do to continue the work he began. He tells them how they must treat one another and how they must relate to all people if his mission is to continue. He tells them that regardless of what may come, he will not leave them orphans. Now, in this deep conversation, Jesus revealed a new commandment. Not an 11th commandment, not one more to add to the 613 other laws and regulations by which the Jews of that day had to abide. This new commandment was heads and shoulders above everything else. You know what it was? For I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And you thought I was going to tell you something you didn't already know. Well, it's understandable, because as someone said, our world has turned us into a bunch of neophiles. Now, that's not a new kind of file for your fingernails. A neophile is a lover of the new. Neophiles, they always think that new is better. I mean, who wants a Royal typewriter when you can have an Apple PowerBook? Who wants to buy an antique anything when you can have a hot off the line something? Who wants to hear the same old, same old, and same old, same old, and callous your eardrums when you can have a new tune to tickle your senses? There's a story of a pastor who assumed the charge of his first church. It was his first sermon, and by everyone's estimate, it was a fine sermon. And they all looked forward to next Sunday, but they were all taken back when this pastor delivered the very same sermon. Oh, they all agreed it was still a good one, but why repeat it? Surely it wouldn't happen for a third Sunday, and it did. What gives? The kid only got one sermon? And so after worship, the elders went into the pastor's study and they said, you know, we really enjoyed the first sermon, but after 3 Sundays now, we are kind of weary of it. When can we expect a different message? They asked. And the young pastor said, when you put the first one into practice. We want to hear about the next thing that's coming down the pike. And Jesus said, you want something new? Here it is. Love one another. Because you see, when we lose touch with what it takes to be a community of Jesus followers and try to stay out of touch with one another and don't take advantage of opportunities to fellowship with one another, then something is very wrong. See, when we dance to the same old music and don't rise, we're just shuffling our feet with no discernible pattern or rhythm, then we've got problems. When we say and we pray the right words in church but realize that they sound just like echoes bouncing around in a cave, when we won't slake our thirst from a clear, refreshing spring because we've grown accustomed to slurping pond water, when we keep tapping the church keys and don't feel anything in the fingers and don't know if the messages are going anywhere, when this happens, we need a haptic, a Jesus haptic, a good vibration that indicates that something essential is happening. Is it the love of Jesus that we give and receive? Is it the witness that we want to give to those who see it? Because when you see, when love is our bound, our love is our bond, people will see that we're not just a bunch of pew warmers, but authentic followers of Jesus. When we love one another, it is just not a thing between the two of us. It is a reflection of Jesus' love and a longing to make a body of us, a longing whose primary characteristic is loving and serving each other beyond all of the labels that the world uses to define us by our politics and our ethnicity and our gender. You may have heard it said that it's hard to love in general, but it's much harder to love in particular. We can say, as Christians, we love everyone. Sometimes that breaks down when we have to love a particular someone, especially when that particular someone is in our family, the person that we know all the faults of, the people who know all of our faults. It was Monday morning. It was the pastor's day off, and he was putting the finishing touches on the fresh sidewalk that had just been poured in front of his home, and he's on his knees, and he's making the final finishing stroke with his trowel. He stands up to admire his wonderful work when this kid comes barreling down the sidewalk on his bicycle, and he runs smack dab down the middle. Pastor was livid, and so he runs after the kid, he grabs him, and he proceeds to chew him up one side and down the other. Meanwhile, a member of his church who lived across the street had seen the entire incident. As the pastor was on his knees again, trying to smooth out the tire tracks, he came over and he said, "You know, I saw the whole thing. And I can understand the steam that's coming out of your ears. Man, I'd be upset too. But you know, you came down pretty hard on that kid. And I think it was just yesterday I heard you deliver a sermon about forgiving others who upset us." And the pastor kind of hung his head and he says, "I know." He confessed, "I know. But I was talking about forgiveness in the abstract, not the concrete." Boom, boom. You know, sadly, in our church and in far too many church, there are members who are behaving badly. My observant wife says, "I spend all day working with 13-year-olds. I don't want to come to church and have to deal with 13-year-olds. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Some of us are easier to love than others. I know that. Or if you prefer, some of us are harder to love than others. Loving others as Jesus loved means that we find constructive ways of dealing with difficult and disruptive behaviors that harm the church. And it isn't a sweet kind of precious moments love. It isn't that, well, can't we just get along love? It's not a, well, let's just forget it ever happened and hope it goes away kind of love. It is Jesus' love. Because the Bible tells us, you see, that we are supposed to speak the truth to one another, the truth at all times, not to fudge on it, not to conceal it, not to ignore it. We are to speak the truth to one another. How? With the haptic, in love. Now, for those of you whose minds can go back that far, let's go back to the 70s syndicated television show, The Gong Show. Do you remember that show? It was the stupidest thing that was ever on television. It was a contest between very amateur contestants with a painful lack of talent. And there was the panel of three celebrity judges. And they were the ones that made the determination when enough was enough, when it was just absolutely too painful to let the thing go on. And one of them picked up a big mallet and smashed the gong, put an end to it all. Sometimes I wish we had gongs around the church, something we could strike every time someone intentionally or unintentionally says something or does something to diminish the integrity of the church. And just in case you're wondering, I'm not talking about someone else. Because you see, if the bond between us isn't Jesus' love, any visitor who comes through the door will sniff it out in a second. If our bond is just banding together to postpone change, if our bond is simply that unspoken agreement that we will deny the signs of decline, then sensitive noses will pick it up and it will smell musty and stale, maybe a little bit moldy. And so guess the choice is, what is it going to be? The scent of love or a bad of something else? But please forgive me if I'm being too negative, because we can't dismiss the examples of the loving haptics that are evident when we correctly understand the new commandment. I don't know if any of you have talked to Tom and Betty since their anointing last week. Before he went into surgery, Tom said it was exhilarating. He said, I could not see who was behind me, but I had the feeling that the entire church was with it. But he said, not just the entire church here, but in some sense, the universal church was there. And he said, it gave him this sensation that he was floating. If there hadn't been hands on his shoulders and head holding him down, he may have just floated away. He said, the presence of the Holy Spirit was palpable. The love shown to Gladys Squires over the last 7 weeks of her life was remarkable, as was the remarkable thing that happened on Friday. And you wouldn't look at it as being remarkable, but I walk in here after the committal service and here's this long table of food. Just food that you've had before, sandwiches, salads, desserts, stuff like that. But it was, you see, a haptic. It was a mark of love. In case you don't know it, the youth have grown greatly in their understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ, because they have learned the importance of relational Christianity. You know, you can't build relationships unless you spend time together more than an hour on Sunday morning. It simply can't be done. You can only be a body if you spend time with one another and encounter one another and talk about your successes and, yes, your screw-ups. And to do that in an environment of unconditional acceptance, that is a haptic. And you know who helps provide it. The haptic, that's love shown by anonymous financial gifts to people who need it. It's the ministry of sensitive souls who sit by Robin's bedside that make his grief and loneliness and helplessness and the monotony of his long days bearable. How many of you know that Ariel wrote a book? Not all of you. Where did the book go? I had the book right here. It's called Got Parts. It says Got Parts because Ariel had a lot of parts. Parts that got split off from when she was a young girl with unspeakable things that were done to her. And so she wrote this book. And today, and the publisher told her about 5 weeks ago that it continues to be the best seller for that publisher because there are doctors and therapists and psychiatrists who have this book as a manual to help them deal with the dissociative disorder. Did you know that? Someone among you wrote a haptic to Ariel. Ariel, dear friend, I've already expressed to you during our hospital travels my appreciation of your humor, your quick wit, your kind heart, and your deep thoughts of devotion to God. So now let me expound on another topic of admiration for Ariel Wolf. I have reread a fascinating treatise on a, until recent years, little understood disorder. You may have heard of this extraordinary work, Got Parts, written by you. Well, I just want to emphasize what an outstanding service you have performed for those suffering from and desperately needing answers about understanding of and direction in dealing with dissociative disorder. And what an enduring, helpful hand you have extended for generations to come. Now, young lady, that is an awesome legacy in anybody's book. No puns intended. And you are to be commended and congratulated on this major insightful accomplishment. I know that you had help, some of human origin, some of divine inspiration and guidance. But basically, this is you. And this is your work, and these are your struggles and discoveries and successes. I apologize for not singing your praises earlier, but I certainly have been preceded in this by numerous people of exceptional, impressive qualification and expertise. So, my friend, good work and well done. Thank God for the things we manage to get right. And let's ask God's forgiveness for the things that we don't get right. And ask for the determination to make those things right, because we have been given a haptic, a new commandment. Love one another.